All right. Good morning. 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 I got one with me. Got two. There we go. God is good. And all the time. Isn't that such a true statement, man? Such a true statement. Hey, so listening, of course, is a life skill. Would you agree? If you can't listen, you're not going to make it very far in life. I heard a story this week. A guy was sharing about how him and his wife, they were he was doing some yard work, and she had gone shopping for the day. And he said, hey, since you're going shopping, I'm going to go work in the yard and do some landscape and till some land and like just do some good, hard, manual labor in the yard. And he's out there sweating, and his wife calls him. She's at a store in the mall called West Elm. Some of you guys know what that store is, and it is not a cheap store by no means. And she calls and she says, hey, I found a credenza, and it's like $1,400, and I really want to buy it. Can I get it? Can I get it? Like super excited. And he's hot. He's tired. And he's just like, I don't even know what a credenza is. I think that's a cookbook. Sure, why not? I don't know why a cookbook would be, you know, that expensive, but sure. So she's just like, really? Yeah, we can. And he's like, yeah, I don't care. And he's like, she's like, thank you. Like, just so excited on the phone. And a few weeks later, he kind of forgets about it. And all of a sudden, this delivery truck, a big delivery truck, shows up and unloads this box. And he's like, babe, what is this? And she goes, that's that credenza you let me buy. And she's all eager. He goes, you got this for $40 to $100? And she says, no. $1,400. And he said his jaw hit the floor. Because listening is an important life skill, is it not? And for us, the Bible tells us these things for us to listen to. And not just listen to just kind of have a response to, but to listen to fully understand, to fully kind of grasp, to fully know who God is and what God is about. So let me ask you today, how well are you at listening to things? Are you? I already see some wives poking their husbands like, you are awful at this. Let the Holy Spirit convict. But how good are we at listening? I think we're really, really, really good at listening to respond, to say something else, because we like to hear ourselves talk. But we're really, really bad about listening to understand. Listening to feel what somebody else is feeling, to grasp the fullness of their situation. We're so quick to be like, oh, I got an answer for that. I got a response. Instead of just taking the time to listen to what they're actually saying. I don't know if you know this, but Jesus was a master storyteller. The best there ever was. Now, I'm not just saying that because he is better than everything, as we just sang that he's Alpha and Omega. Like, we're not just saying that because, no, he really, really was the best storyteller ever. And when he spoke, people would listen. Like he would draw these massive crowds. I mean, huge crowds. To where, like, we're going to see a day he'd have to go out in a boat and push off a little bit from the shore so he can have, like, this amphitheater to himself so he could speak to the people. Because they would just keep pressing in and gathering. But the problem was, is even though they were listening, they would miss what he was saying. They would miss the meaning behind it, the importance of it. So he would teach in these things called parables. Parables is something we all probably heard before. They're just kind of, they're like these stories. And so we're starting a new series called The Parables of Jesus. And I know that's super original, right? Like, took a lot of, you know, top thought to come up with that title. But parables are important. Like, Jesus spent 35% of his sermon, talking, engagement with people in parables. 35% of what he said was in these stories. And parables actually, it means these two things. It means it's a compound word of two Greek words, and it basically means to lay aside, alongside. So what he's going to do is he's going to take like an earthly story, an illustration, and he's going to lay it with a heavenly meaning. And he's going to like parallel them together to help us understand and grasp what he's conveying about the kingdom of heaven. Now, when Jesus is speaking red letters, that's important for us, isn't it? Anybody have a Bible that's got red letters? That means, hey, pay attention. The master is speaking. He's saying something. So here's the deal. And I know this is already some of you, you're going to be like, I've heard them all. Yeah, you probably have. Good job. You want a gold sticker? And I'm not going to give it to you. The Lord might. But just because we've heard it over and over and over again doesn't mean that it's not applicable still today. Now, and here's the important thing. When we get into this series, and we're going to talk about a lot of things, it can't mean today something that it didn't mean then. You hear me? We can't take a false narrative of because of our culture, because of our world and our society, we're going to twist it to fit. If it didn't fit then, it doesn't fit now. Remember, we bend to Scripture. We don't bend Scripture to us. So he's going to teach these scriptures to us. He's going to use these parables. And I want to just share a couple of what people have tried to describe parables as being. Some earthly stories with heavenly meanings. That's pretty good. Works of art and weapons at the same exact time. One source said, imaginary gardens with real toads in them. I don't know what that means, but I like the way it sounded, so threw it in there. One source said, a back window through which Jesus comes in to confront what one thinks is reality. Those are good, but I like this one better. Warren Wisby said, parables start off like a picture. They start off like pictures. Then they become mirrors. Then they become windows. First, there is sight as we see a slice of life in a picture. Then there's insight to how we see ourselves in the mirror. And then there's vision. Then there's vision as we look through the window of the revelation and see the Lord. That is a good picture of what it looks like. And one more. Klein Snodgrass. If you're looking for baby names, please add that one. Snodgrass. Could you imagine? If you're in here and your last name's Snodgrass, I'm praying for you. Who wrote a book called Stories with Intent. And he says, a parable's ultimate aim is to awaken insight, to stimulate the conscience, and to move to action. And that's my prayer for this series that we're going to go into over the next 10 to 12 weeks, is that we would have this awakening in our spirit of what the Lord is teaching, what he's trying to get us to grasp, even though we've heard them all and we've gone through them all. I promise you there's so much more in there. I love how the Gospels describe it. It's shallow enough an infant can swim in, but deep enough an elephant can drown in. That's the scriptures we read. So yeah, so just when you think you got it all, trust me, you can dig a little deeper and find even more. And then I pray that we will be stirred to action, to see where we need to change and become more like Jesus. So we're going to read in the book of Matthew, chapter 13, and we're going to read 1 through 23. And I know it's going to be a lot, and if you can't stand for all that, please sit down, but we're going to stand for God's word if we're able. Starting in verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell along the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them out. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Well, then the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered to them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, "You will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what is sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no roots in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what is sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and it proves to be unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, and in another 60, and another 30. Let us pray. God, we thank you so much for who you are. Lord, for teaching us in a way that helps us understand, that parallels it with thoughts that we can already comprehend to the heavenly realm where Lord, you're showing us what it's like to be your people, what it's like to be with you, what it's like to be citizens of your kingdom. God, as we unpack this scripture, as we unpack your word, may we lean into it and bend to it, and help it mold our life to be more like you. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever wondered why some people get things and other people don't when it comes to understanding? Like how I see this over and over again. I'll talk to people and they'll share, like, "I don't understand how my siblings or my cousins or my so-and-so that's close to me, how we could be raised in the same house, how we could have the same parents, the same understanding of how things operate, and then immediately grow up differently." I ponder that too here in the church, if I'm honest with you, how we can be in the same room, hear the same teaching, hear the same scriptures, and yet, I don't know if you know this, but I can see you, okay? I can see you when I'm up here. Like, I know this is a revelation for you, but like, some of y'all are like fighting your eyelids. Like, you're like passing out, like you've been at a lock-in. There we go. And yet some of you are like moved in the spirit. Like you are so convicted. You're in tears. You're melting down. Like you're just like a ball of just joy because now you see Christ for who he really is. And yet you're sitting right next to the person that's asleep. Like anybody else like just like confused by that? Like I find myself like that all the time where I'm like, I just don't understand how we can hear the same thing. How we could go through the same sermons, same points, same everything, and yet be moved differently. Well, this parable answers that. This parable shows us why that happens, why it can be so. And this parable is literally for all of us. There's not one person in this room that is excluded from it. We're all tied into this parable because the reality of the matter is what kind of soil are you? What kind of soil are you? I mean, he describes four different soils, types of soils, if you would. And the question is, what kind of soil are you? So Jesus is, he's been teaching like theology and doctrine. I mean, almost 13 chapters now in the book of Matthew. Like he's been laying it on and they're understanding and they're grasping. And then for whatever reason, in Matthew 13, And this is found in the Synoptic Gospels, all of them, this parable. And every one of the Synoptic Gospels start with this parable, because this is like the parable of parables. Like, he really lays it on thick, and he doesn't explain very many parables often, and he even gives us the explanation of this one. So the large crowd's been gathered, and I think the pushback from the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Zealots, like this pushback that he's been getting from these religious leaders has caused him to take a different approach, to recall the Isaiah quote that, hey, some are going to hear your message, and they're not going to actually hear it. They're going to see what you do, and they're not actually going to see what you do. I mean, that's textbook of the Pharisees. They're hearing what he's saying, but as they're listening, they're listening to respond with critique, to tear down, to destroy, to find an avenue to kill him, rather than listening to be like, hey, is this the promised Messiah? Is this the one who says he was coming? From Genesis 3, the serpent crusher was on his way. Is this actually him? No, they were listening to be like, no, he's challenging our authority. So now he takes the opportunity to teach differently, to share these stories that parallel human or earthly illustrations for us. So this large crowd has gathered. In the book of Mark 9, it actually says that Jesus was anticipating these large crowds to gather. So he tells his disciples, hey, have a boat ready for me so I can push off. So that's what we see in Matthew 13. Jesus pushes off a little bit to create this amphitheater that would be able to reach the masses that have gathered. And he tells the parable of the four soils. And as he's going through it, man, I don't know about you, but I love the way Jesus teaches. I love it. Could you imagine if I get up here one Sunday? I should try it sometime and see how it goes. Worked for Jesus. I don't know if it would work for me. But I get up here and I say, hey, we gathered in church. Glad you're here. This is what it's like to be in church. Some of you go after the service and you go to Tequila's Mexican restaurant because they got free chips and dip. Some of you go to Charlie's because they've got free rolls. Rolls. I don't know where I got rolls. Rolls. And some of you go to Red Lobster because they got better rolls. Not an amen, one amen. Come on. You ain't been there in a while. And some of y'all went to Chick-fil-A, but they were closed. Now go tell somebody about Jesus. Amen. That's it. That's all he did. That's all he said. They gathered. I mean, they traveled. They flocked. And he's just like, here's a 3-minute sermon. Now go. Be gone. Like, leave me alone. And the disciples come up to him after, like, what was that? Anybody ever hear something and you're just like, I don't know what was just said. Like, I don't know what? Huh? Huh? Like, that's what the disciples, they come up to him like, what did you just say? Because it sounded to me like you didn't say nothing. Except for some farming illustration. Woo! We're all farmers, we get it. What do we do with it? So Jesus then explains it. But I'm telling you, he doesn't explain them all. But he does say, if you don't get this one, you're going to struggle to get the rest. If you can't comprehend the analogies that are behind what he's saying, we're going to miss so much of what he is going to say. So hear me, what soil are you today? This is often titled the parable of the sower, which in my opinion, I think is incorrect. It shouldn't be titled the parable of the sower. It should be titled the parable of the soils. Because the focus is on the soils. Because here's what we know. The sower is God. The sower is Jesus. We get to faithfully come alongside him and also sow in his name, in his glory, for his glory, so that way we can preach the gospel to other people. Like, we get to throw some seeds and out ourselves, but it's in light of what he's already done. And this isn't really a sermon on evangelism. This is a sermon on your heart. He brings it close to you. And guess what? You're not the sower in the story. You're not even the seed. The seed is the scriptures, the Bible, the infallible word of God. It's the gospel message. That's what the seed is. So hear me. We have a perfect sower. We have a perfect seed. So where's the disconnect? It's in the soil. It's in the soil. So what kind of soil are you? I know you've heard this before and you've thought about it before and you're like, man, I'm that good soil. Are you though? I've seen some of you on Tuesday nights. That don't look like good soil to me. I've definitely seen you on Friday nights. The way you talk at football games and act at on your social media, it's good soil. Woo! You're poisoning it. Spraying that pesticide on that good soil, right? I'm not a farmer. I don't know what you put on it. I kill everything I grow. I've expressed that numerous times. I'm terrible at it. But what kind of soil are you? We know the sower is good. We know he's faithful to sow bountifully and generously. I mean, the word of God goes out. It's widespread. And we know the seed is good. It's been proven time and time again that we can trust the word, that the word points back to God, points back to Jesus. So where's the disconnect? Well, it's in the soil. It's in the soil. Now, I want to challenge you this morning, because this is an easy text for us to really point the finger, point the blame, be like, well, it's this, that, I don't know, I don't. Hear me, I'm going to challenge you in particular. Don't point the finger at anybody else. Don't nudge your spouse. Don't nudge your neighbor. This one's for you. I don't know if you know it, but I do a lot of work to get up here on Sunday morning. And I pray for you. I mean, I pray that you hear me, that this is not me boasting by any means, but I put hours upon hours upon hours of work for me to get up here and to share a message. Faithful prayer, faithful study, deep study, commentaries, the amount of stuff that I read makes my brain hurt every week. I will not, because I love the Lord and I love His Word, I will not get up here without having done the hard work first. I've done it where I didn't put as much time in, and I tell you, it suffered. I suffered because of it. But I put the work in, and here's my question for you. What do you do to get ready for Sunday mornings? What do you do to get ready for to receive the Word? Hear me, I know I'm being loud and I'm being forceful. I love you, and that's why I'm saying it. What do you do to get here? Because too many times I have conversations where people will say, the Bible just doesn't work. I've said the prayer. I keep saying prayers. I'm throwing them up to God, and He seems like He doesn't care. He's not catching them. Like when the Bible says, I do it, and it doesn't seem to work. It's not clicking. It's because we show up here without a care in the world, like this doesn't matter. Hear me, this matters. There's a reason why we gather as the saints, to strengthen, to encourage, to build up, to edify, which means to sharpen one another, to encourage the brethren, to sharpen our battle sword so we can go out there and be like Christ. What do you do to prepare to receive God's word? I know Saturday nights are hard for a lot of people. It's long. The kids are difficult. Good movies to watch. It's your only day off, really. So you don't really do anything that actually prepares your heart for Sunday morning. Or even on Sunday morning, you show up. You're some weeks you're fighting for a parking spot. You're grumpy that you even have to get out of bed because it may be raining and it might be slightly 4 degrees colder than you're used to. Right? Or you're fighting with your spouse or your kids. The amount of times I love to see they're fighting down the driveway. Like you can just see them in an argument. And they get out of the car and they got the biggest smile. I'm like, yeah, we're just happy to be here. Not knowing you were just screaming at your wife or like doing the smack behind the seat to your kid because they're being annoying. Every parent's done that. Don't judge. But you have to do something to prepare your heart, or it's not going to stick. It's going to be like the seed that falls on the path. It's going to be snatched up before you ever even leave the room. So I compiled a small list of things that may help you. First one is prayer and confession. As we get ready to receive God's word, I pray that you are prayerfully coming in here, saying, God, help me. I pray that I receive this word. I pray that your scriptures, like, truly reach me today. We can't come in here with these hearts and leave here and be like, well, I didn't get nothing out of that today. Well, it's because you didn't do anything to cultivate the ground. Your soil's not ready for it. Hear me. There are weeks that I'm not good up here. I got it. I know. I'm my own worst critic. I'll be the first to say it. I'm way harder on me than you could ever be on me, I promise. But if you don't do the work first by being like, God, I'm ready to receive this. I pray that it just engulfs me today. Or, you know, some of us are so prideful and so full of ourselves that we come in here and the first thing we think of is, I don't need this word. This isn't for me. Oh, but I can't wait to share it with so-and-so. No, you need to come in here with a humble heart of confession and say, Lord, I know that I've got a barrier right now. I know that there's a stumbling block in my life where I'm not as close to you as I want to be. I'm not as close to you as I need to be. So you pray before you get here. Or an eager expectation. Some of you have an eager expectation for lunch. I can hear your stomachs growling. You have an eager expectation when it's football season to get home and watch your team. You have an eager expectation to get home and go to bed. Amen. I know. Some of you are like, I can't wait for that nap. That Sunday afternoon nap hits differently, doesn't it? But we should have an eager expectation for the Word of God. To come in here not like just so tired. Like, we should come here, we're like, yes, like I'm ready for it. Or reading ahead. This one kind of falls on us because we don't always put it out there, but we're going to try to be better about putting it out there. Read the scriptures ahead of time. Read the passage and be like, hey, I now know I can wrap my head around maybe where we're going. I have a better understanding of what's being talked about. Or like when we do deep dive on Wednesday night or the women's Bible study and we use these questions or even different classes, Alan's class, like getting the scripture ahead of time and preparing your mind for discussion. It's this reading ahead. Or the last one is probably my favorite, removing distractions. I can't tell you the amount of times I've walked into a church service and there was so much that I had to do, like before I was preaching all the time, but so much that I had to do the next day or that afternoon that I could not tell you what was spoken on the stage. Couldn't even tell you the scripture reference. And I'm telling you, that's some of us today. It's a lot of our kids. I don't know if you guys have kids back here, but sometimes, like, my kids, love them. I really do. But sometimes you just got to flick them, right? They'll go back there and they'll be learning, and like they're learning great stuff. I know what they're learning. I see the study. My wife puts it together. And then I will get in the car and I'm like, hey, what'd you learn about today? What characteristic of God? I don't know. You better know, because you're about to get it. We're about to drive back and we're going to redo the lesson over and over again till you get it. About to be church boot camp. But how many of us is that the same way? We'll go to lunch. Hey, what'd you like in the sermon? I don't even remember, really, if I'm honest with you. My favorite is we'll get a little notification buzz on our phone, little ghost vibration. Those are real, by the way. And then you're immediately disconnected from what's happening in the present, and you're drawn straight to your phone. You're worried about it. I'll be honest with you. During fantasy football season, I'm the same way. My little watch will go off over and over again. I'm like, did my player score? Like, I need to win. And it pulls me out of being in the presence with the Lord. It distracts me. So what do you do to prepare the soil to receive the word? Too many of us do nothing. Do nothing. And I pray that you will begin to do something to get ready for the word. So let's go back to the parable. We're just going to read 3-9. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell in the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they scorched them, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell along the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. The first thing we see is the path. The path is the hardened heart. This is the first soil that is mentioned. And if you know anything about a path, I mean, when you're talking about a path through like the field or into the forest, I mean, it's not this beautifully laid concrete path. Like in this time, that wasn't a thing. Like this was a worn down, beaten path. And if you know those old, like you go to your old family's land and you have those paths through the woods, like they're padded down, they're hard. Like nothing penetrates it. They just kind of blow off when the leaves fall because they've been walked on over and over again. This is kind of what we're talking about. It's a hard path. Like seeds falling on concrete, if you would. But what it relates to is a hardened heart. That's the imagery. That's the message. Is if the gospel, if God's word is falling on the path, hear me, it's because it's a hardened heart. Many of us come in here and life has used and abused us. We're mad at God for so many reasons. We're mad at the pastors or the staff. We're mad at the elders. We're mad at somebody else in the church. So as soon as you come in here, you're not ready for it. There's bitterness. There's resentment. It's a hardened heart. You've already concluded that God's not for you, and he's definitely not good. But we know that's absolutely the farthest thing from the truth, that he is for you. And he is good. But so many of us have hardened our hearts. Jesus says this is the person who hears the word, maybe but doesn't fully understand it and doesn't grasp it. But hear me, don't mistake understanding for intellect. There are so many people, brilliant people, smart people, that have all the head knowledge of God. They know who Jesus is. But they haven't accepted him as Lord and Savior. They haven't surrendered to him. And here's the best example of this, Judas. See, we want to think that proximity means, well, we're right in step. And we're actually going to do a series next spring during the Easter season called Stay Dusty. I'm so looking forward to it. It's going to be fantastic. I know. It's going to be great. I can already see the smiles on your face. It's going to be fantastic. But the idea is it doesn't matter how close you are if you don't actually know and follow after him. Judas sat with him. He ate with him. He saw the teachings. He saw the miracles. He saw it all and yet hardened his heart towards him. He got mad about the way they were using money, to bless people and to use it for other things rather than using it for building up the empire, the power. So Judas betrayed him. And many of us come in here with a heart like Judas. A hardened heart. An unmoving heart. Like putting it to where you are not even coachable anymore. That the word can't even penetrate you because you've done the work of defense against the Lord. That's kind of what this looks like. You may be physically present, but you're comprehensively absent. So I want you to check your soil. Is there a part of your life where you become cynical, where you become guarded or unteachable, or are you letting things from the past hinder you from experiencing who God is, experiencing his grace, experiencing his salvation? I will not make the mistake of assuming that all of us in here are just devoted, die-hearted Jesus people. As much as in my heart I want to believe that, I know it's simply not true. Because on the last day, people will say, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say, I did not know you. Don't be like one of them. Don't have a hardened heart. Check your soil. Then he says the rocky ground is the next one. And the rocky ground simulates or illustrates a shallow heart. If you picture a field with loose rocks and pebble in it, that's not really what it looked like. What it looked like was this thin layer of kind of dirt and topsoil that was on the top. But underneath it were these kind of shifting bedrocks. And those bedrocks would hold a lot of moisture in it. So he's saying these seeds go out. And we see this over and over again with camps and conferences and retreats and just these moments where the seed goes out and you're filled with joy. You're like, yeah, God is good. Woo, like I'm on fire for him. I'm all in on Sunday. And like you have every good intention that you're going to do this study, you're going to do these things, and you're going to live out this life. But then life gets in the way. How many of us have used that phrase? Well, I was going to, but life got in the way. It's a shallow heart. And he says that what happens is it springs up. And there's a reason why, as much as we love everybody, we put a limit on whether or not you can serve immediately when you get to church. Like when you join this church, there's a time limit before we're like, hey, yeah, we're gonna ask you to serve. We're gonna want you to do this, and we know you're eager and you want to do it. But like, there's a time to make sure that you know what you're doing. That you're not caught up in the sensation of the Sunday morning. But you have a heart that's inclined to be like Christ in serving others, to teach like Christ, to do the hard things like we talked about last week. Because I've seen a lot of times and a lot of churches have been burned by this, where people will come in with this zeal, this passion, this eagerness, and then within like 3 weeks, those people have disappeared. What happened? They had a shallow heart towards the Lord. He says, watch out for this. Don't have a shallow heart. Don't get caught into this superficial heart. Check your soil. Is your relationship with God built entirely on emotional highs? I think the next generation, one of the biggest struggles is they chase the emotional high. They chase the feeling. They chase the fun, the thrill of being around other people. So they're like, yeah, I'm all in. That's why I love church camps. I really do. But it is the number one like indication marker that all so many of these students are going to gather up here. Then immediately when they get home, their fire is gone. They're scared. They're fearful. They're right back into their old habits. Because they get into the sensation of what everybody else is doing. I love it if you've ever been at a church camp before, it's really fun because when one goes down, it's like the max exodus of kids. It's just like, boom, filled. And it's like, really? Come on. But this is what we see over and over again. And when I was just talking to somebody today, which is why so many of our kids go off to university and they get thrown into a culture of which that they have not been accustomed to, but because they're not founded in their faith and they don't have the pillars of defending their faith and understanding of what doctrine looks like, they're swayed so easily. And they fall away, like 90% leave and never return to the church. And then what we want to do is we want to throw a really fancy word on it like, well, they're just deconstructing. What? The one that does the deconstructing is Jesus when he knocks over your life and builds it back up into his image. When he calls you to be born again, that's what deconstruction looks like. It means leaving your former life behind and following after him. Not, well, I don't feel like I believe that anymore, so I'm just going to like rebuild my house over here. No, it's not what it means. And too often we see people like this. Check your soil. Do you have a deep rootedness in scripture and prayer when nobody's looking? Check your soil. The third one, the thorny ground, the distracted heart. The third soil is actually pretty good soil, honestly. If you know anything about farming, weeds are really good at growing where there's good soil. Thorns are really, I tell you what, I haven't touched my backyard in a little bit on the landscape, and somehow there are thorns everywhere. I did not plant them, but I'm going to burn them down. But I'll tell you what, I pulled all the weeds out, like all the thorns, because I don't like thorns. I pulled them all out. I went back and mowed like a week and a half later, and they were all back. Like they grow so fast, because it's good ground actually. The problem is, this is the life of the modern day church. We come here and things, I mean, we're growing, we're doing good, but also on the flip side, it's kind of the double-edged sword. Out there, you're also doing the same. You're getting just as much world as you are Jesus. And what happens is, when you're not around your people, when you're not around all of us in this room, when you're isolated, the world chokes you out. The world speaks louder than what the Scriptures does. So even though it's good soil, even though things are growing, other things are growing too, and it kills the seed. Again, same thing with students. We can pour into it, but if we're allowing the world to have a greater influence, that's why, parents, you have to disciple your children. You have to watch what they're watching. You have to see who they're hanging out with. You have to cultivate their hearts, because I tell you, they won't. They're wretched little sinners. They really are. Love them to death, but they are. They're inclined to do the wrong thing. They're inclined to be me, 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 me. And they're like sponges. They just soak everything in. We have to protect them like we have to protect our own hearts. So do you have a distracted heart? I love how Jesus didn't leave any of us guessing on what the thorns are. He actually names them. It's the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. There's not many Sundays you'll sit here that I don't talk about how we cannot be consumed by the world. That we have to be different. That's what the whole last series was about. That we have to be different. We have to live in such a way. We have to speak in such a way. We have to act in such a way. Because the cares of this world will choke you out. And then the deceitful of riches. Money, 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 money. Yeah, we talk about money in here, don't we? But if you long for money, it's going to choke you out like an MMA submission. It'll make you tap. And there ain't nothing you can do about it except for run to Jesus. Here's what I've learned. Very few people wake up in the morning and say, I'm done with God. Very few. Very few just wake up and say that declaration that I'm done with him. I want nothing to do with him. It's more of a slow drip from a faucet. That if you let that drip fill over time, that tub overflows. And that's what it looks like when we're so distracted by this world. And trust me, there's so many good things out there. They are. But if we make an idol out of them, if we make them the ultimate thing, if we make them the supreme thing, it turns into a bad thing. So we have to cultivate the soil to avoid the distractions and being choked out. I heard it said that distraction sends more people to hell than doubt. I gotta say, I think that's pretty accurate in our modern world. Distraction sends more people to hell than doubt. Slowly being occupied by things rather than the Lord chokes us out. J.I. Packer, in his book Knowing God, wrote, "Still he seeks the fellowship of his people and sends them both sorrows and joy in order to detach their love from other things and attach it to himself." Some of us need to detach our love from other things and attach it to him. Check your soil. What distractions, anxieties, or material pursuits are you currently clung to and ultimately choking out your spiritual life? Lastly, he mentions good soil. He mentions good soil, the fruitful heart. How do you know if you have good soil? Are you showing the fruit of the Spirit? Are you showing them? Are you displaying them? The good soil is soft, it's deep, It has been cleared of rocks and thorns. The seed penetrates the surface and dives its roots down into the earth, and it takes up the nutrients and grows. And not only does it grow, but it actually says that it produces 100-fold. Not just you do it every now and then, but it's just this, an abundance of fruit of the Spirit. An abundance of obedience to the Lord. An abundance of wanting to follow after Him. A desire, a longing. And hear me, it's not a formula. You know your life, but you have to prepare your heart to receive the words of God. You have to be ready when you come in here. You have to be ready to receive what He has for you. Matthew Henry, an old commentary, says, "That which distinguished the good ground from the rest was in one word, fruitfulness." He does not say that this good ground has no stones in it or no thorns, but there is none that prevail to hinder its fruitfulness. This is hope. That for us today, we may have thorns in our lives. We may have these rocks that are just so heavy to move on our own. But the reality is, it doesn't hinder the fruit from growing. But you still may have a past. You still may have some baggage. That baggage is going to be with you your life, because it is your testimony. But it doesn't hinder the gospel from taking roots and you exploding with fruit. But too often we allow those things to hinder us. So here's our application for today. Ben, you guys can come up. Here's my application. There's still time to till the ground. There's still time to till the ground. Anybody want to be a farmer in here? Probably not, right? Well, welcome to the club. You're now a farmer. You have to till your ground. You have to do the hard things of spiritual disciplines, of getting in God's word, of having prayer time, of gathering around other like-minded believers who will lift you up, who will help you carry those heavy stones and help you remove the thorns. You have to do the hard work of confession. Over and over again, the Bible talks about that we tell the Lord our sins, we confess that we are sinful. Please don't leave here thinking you're perfect. You're not. That's not a thing. There was only one, and His name was Jesus Christ. And He lived perfectly. He came and He died for you. He lived perfectly for you, but also He took your place on the cross. He took your place. He died for you. And He rose victoriously. Man, there's still time for you today if you're in this room. There's still time for you to till the ground, to not make the same mistakes over and over again, to not leave this room the same way you came in. Receive the word. Receive salvation. Trust solely in the name of Jesus Christ. And I don't care if you said you were a Christian 50 years ago. If your life doesn't look like you're a Christian, and I don't mean what the world has said Christianity looks like, because that is a false description. But you are a follower after Jesus Christ. That you want to do the things He does. That you want to say the things that He does. That you want to be as close to Him as you possibly can. Cling to Him. Till the ground. Do the hard thing. We're going to pray. And then those that are helping with communion, if you guys will come up, we're gonna do the traditional communion. I love when we do the traditional communion. And when I say traditional, I don't mean the wafer and the juice. Those things are terrible. Amen. I ain't really got nothing. Okay. Fine, we'll keep doing it. Y'all seem to like it. But we're gonna partake in the Lord's Supper right after we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. I thank you so much for being the perfect sower, for giving us the perfect seed, for allowing us to do our part of tilling the ground to get ready for your word. Lord, salvation is solely on you. It is solely on you. You do the work. You did the work. But Lord, we also have to be willing to receive it. We have to be willing to let it take roots in our lives and to change who we are, to have a natural bend back towards the scriptures, not away from it. God, I'm asking for boldness in our lives to till the ground, to stop coming into rooms like this, or even in our Bible studies, or our small groups, or our classes, unprepared, unready, because life got in the way. Lord, the scriptures say you are life. So I'm asking right now that you get in our way, that you will wreck us, that you will knock us over to be on fire for you, that you will remove us from the throne, that you will illuminate our hearts to see the good seed and to run to you, because you are our life, as Colossians puts it. God, I thank you for who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.